My name's Kevin, and I get to be one of the pastors here at Alder Grove. And right now, we are on week six of a sermon series that we're going to be doing until the end of summer, all on the book of Colossians. We're walking through this book, and we're exploring this pretty deep and sometimes complex book of the Bible. Paul writes it to the church, the Colossian church. Well, he's in prison, likely under house arrest in Rome. And he writes this letter that is really all about Jesus, right? Like, you can't escape Jesus in this letter. That's what it's all about. And Paul's basically saying, as human beings, we are most alive. We were made to be in Christ. We are most human when we recognize that and we are living in Christ. Today's passage is actually super interesting, and as I was preparing for it, I was like, am I going to go this direction? Am I going to talk about this thing? Like, it felt like there were about four sermons in this text today, and it could have gone a lot of different places, but after prayer and thinking about it, I kind of chose one, and I've decided that kind of the focus that I want us to look at, or the lens with which I want to look at today's text, is through the title of my sermon, which is, We Love Jesus by Loving His Church. So it's on the screen there. We love Jesus by loving his church. That's what Paul's going to be talking about today and the direction I want to go with this. But before I read the text, I want to share two stories about myself and ways that I have tried to love Jesus by loving his church. Okay, so the first story about me trying to love Jesus through loving this church was when I was a young adult. There was a time that I was a young adult, and at that time, I decided I would volunteer in youth ministry, and I would try youth ministry, and I had graduated a few years prior, and I thought, you know what, I loved being involved in high school youth group, and so I'm going to volunteer to be a high school youth leader and have these deep, meaningful conversations with people as they're exploring life and faith and the next chapter of adulthood and kind of owning their own lives. And so I signed up to be a high school youth leader, and the first week I went, and our youth pastor came up to me and she said, Kevin, no one showed up this week to lead the grade six boys, the middle school youth group. Now, I had no desire to do middle school youth group because, like, middle school youth group boys, like, you're not talking about life and faith. You're talking about, like, flatulence and, like, eating sugar packets with the wrapper still on. Like, that's what middle school grade six boys are like. But I reluctantly agreed, and I said, okay, I'll lead middle school grade six boys this week. So I did that, and it was fine. And then the next week, I showed up all excited to lead high school youth, and the youth pastor once again came up to me. She said, Kevin, once again, there's no one here. Could you fill in just one more time? And, okay, fine. So I volunteered, and I did it again. And the next week when I showed up, my name tag said, Kevin Schultz, grade six boys leader. And that was actually, like, I spent 3 years with that same group of guys, and I loved every minute of it. It was amazing because, like, I tried something that was a little bit outside of my comfort zone. It wasn't something I planned on doing, but there was a need, and someone asked me to fill that need, and I thought, you know what, I could do this. And it actually sparked something in me that, like, I led middle school youth. I started then, and I didn't stop for 17 years. I was involved in middle school ministry in one form or another, and I loved it. And so, like, that was just an example of me being like, I love Jesus, I want to serve his church, and if there's a need, I'll step up into that, and it filled my cup. It was one of the best experiences of my life. Second story of me loving Jesus through loving the church was actually planting this campus, this congregation of North Langley Community Church. NLCC leadership and I agreed many years ago that I would lead the team that would plant this church. And it was something that both excited me and terrified me, and I was actually expecting something very different than what happened. I thought we were going to be like a small church in maybe a school gym in downtown Alder Grove, or maybe a small storefront. But right after we announced that we were going to plant in Alder Grove, John reached out to me, and we started having conversations between North Langley and what was Bethel at the time. And those conversations very quickly merged into a merger conversation, or a better phrase, which someone here said once, it wasn't really a merger, it was more like a friendly takeover. And it's like, yeah, that's probably true, but we replanted, and this has been amazing. But to be honest, there was a season through getting ready and after we planted this church that it was very time-consuming. And we had not just a church plant, but I almost felt like I had three full-time jobs, where I was planting a church, we were doing a building project, a very quick building project, and we were also navigating a church merger. And those were three giant things that felt to me anyway, like they kind of landed on my plate. And so for a season of about 6 to 8 months, I worked way too much. I stretched myself way too thin, and I gave up all my healthy boundaries. I was like, well, if it needs to do, like, if I'm working 80 hours this week, I'm working 80 hours this week. And it wasn't, but it felt like it was all on me. Like, I kind of took on myself the success or failure of this plant. And so I ignored all the warning signs in my own life. And I actually started to burn out. And I got to a really unhealthy place, where my spiritual, my physical, my mental, even my relational life all had a lot of hurt in it. Now, God did some amazing things in this time, some really amazing things, but when I look back on it, I feel like it was more in spite of me than because of me. See, I thought I was suffering for the benefit of the church at this time, but when I look back on it now, I realize I was suffering for myself, because I was afraid to fail, and I was afraid to let anyone else down, and to be honest, I didn't trust God through this season. I didn't rest. I didn't Sabbath. I didn't abide well with Jesus. I was just like, more, 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 I have to work, and to be honest, I wrecked myself for the church, and looking back on it, I wish I'd done many things differently. Because my priorities and my motivation, they were all out of whack, and it wasn't in a good space. And like I said, I'm super thankful for the work God did and the work that God did through a lot of people in this room to make this church plant happen. But I know that my role, my part in that, wasn't as healthy as it should have been. So today, we're going to be talking about what it means to love Jesus by loving his church. And I recognize that's a nuanced topic, because I honestly believe that there are healthy and unhealthy ways that we can live out loving Jesus through loving his church. So as we discuss this and think about it today, I don't think God is asking you to wreck yourself for his church. Maybe some of us in this room, God will call us to some crazy story, and there are people who have been martyred for their faith and given up everything to go do crazy things around the world where they experience lots of suffering. But my guess is, and I could be wrong, but my guess is that the story that I think God is calling us to today in this moment will hopefully look more like my first story that was actually cup-filling and life-giving than the second story, which was actually kind of soul-crushing for a season. So maybe God will call you to that, but don't let me call you to that, okay? Don't let another pastor or someone be like, you know what, you need to suffer and do all these amazing, like, push past all your healthy boundaries for the church. Like, if God calls you to that, you and God can figure that out, but don't let that be me calling you to that, if that makes sense. I don't want any of us to serve out of guilt or fear or as a bargaining tool with God, where it's like, well, if I do middle school youth, God, will you do this for me, right? Like, that's not how it works, and that's actually kind of dangerous. I think for most of us, our immediate reality will be that God, I think, is calling us to serve in a way that for many of us will be cup-filling. It might be hard, we might be sacrificing, but in a way that actually gives us life. So, I want to go back to last week. Last week, Wes was here, and Wes was sharing on the passage right before mine, and he talked about the renovated life, about how God transforms us into something new. And the thing that God transforms us into is that we are holy in his sight. These were Wes's points last week, that we are without blemish. and that we are free from accusation. When we give our lives to Jesus and we follow him, this happens to us because of the work that Christ did. And the reason why I'm bringing us back to this is because our topic today, which is kind of about like, what are you doing? How are you serving? How are you loving the church? Can sometimes feel like, oh, well, I need to love the church to be holy or to make it so I'm without blemish or to be free from accusation. But I want to remind us that all of that's already happened. We don't serve the church. We don't do things. We don't serve in ministry so that we are holy, so that we are without blemish or free from accusation. We don't serve the church to atone for sin or to make God like us more, to earn his affection. But verses like the verse that we're going to look at today can sometimes make us think that or feel that. So I just want to point out that Paul has just spoken, like in the verse right before today's, that we are already renovated in the eyes of God, that he sees you as his beloved daughter, as his beloved son, that you are holy, free from blemish and accusation. So in response to this, we get to actually serve out of freedom, right? Like, there's this amazing song by a band called 10th Avenue North, and in it the lyrics say, we are free to struggle, we're not struggling to be free, right? So in your struggle, it's like, oh, what's happening? I don't know, I'm making it up as I go, and I'm trying, and I'm failing, and I'm making mistakes. Like, that's the freedom that we have, that we don't have to be perfect. So in today's passage, like I said, there's a lot of ways that we could go with it. Some really interesting things that I actually had to leave out or might just touch on briefly. But today I want to stay faithful to this concept that we love Jesus by loving his church. Okay, that's my big preamble. Let's actually read this text together from Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting at verse 24. So this is Paul speaking, and he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up my flesh with what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul is saying in this text that he is struggling. He is strenuously contending. He is working incredibly hard to serve this church and new churches that are springing up all over the place at this time. He's trying to connect people to the life-changing power of Jesus. His entire ministry is about serving the church, which he calls here the body of Christ. And that's an important point here, that the church is Christ's body. That we are part of the church. We are part of the body of Christ. So let's actually go through this verse by verse, and I'll just point out a few things that kind of connect to our theme. So verse 24, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I love that he says rejoice here, because what Paul is talking about is a reason for, like it's a reason to rejoice. It's the third word that he uses here. To be glad and to celebrate and be thankful. What is coming is good. It is going to be the source of rejoicing. So if we love Jesus by loving his church, it's a subject that when we get right should be the cause of rejoicing for us. It shouldn't be the cause of soul-crushing anxiety or guilt. And it feels a little bit ironic because he does talk about suffering and affliction and strenuously contending in this passage. But part of this passage says something really cool, and it says, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions? This is a verse, verse 24, that for many scholars has been something that has been the source of a lot of debate for centuries, actually. Because when you read this, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Is it one of those verses that almost sounds like Christ's suffering and what he did for us on the cross was maybe lacking or insufficient because we need to add more suffering to it, like if that suffering is lacking? I don't think that's what it's saying. So I'm going to give you my best stab at what it means when Paul says lacking in suffering. Jesus has loved his church. And since he ascended back to heaven, his spirit has been loving the church through people ever since then. What Jesus did on the cross, his victory over death and the grave and his resurrection, is enough for us. But he keeps serving and loving the church sacrificially through self-giving love. So, okay, this is a little, so try and stay with me here. And he says, sorry, and when we as the church, so when you and I, and in this case Paul, embodies the self-giving, sacrificial love of Jesus, there is more suffering that keeps happening as we serve the church sacrificially. Paul is saying that living out sacrificial love is one way that Jesus loves his church. So when Paul serves the church, it's Jesus serving the church through Paul. And when Paul cares for the church, it's Jesus caring for the church through Paul. And when Paul sacrificially loves the church and sacrifices for the church, it is Jesus sacrificially loving the church. The church experiences God's love through Paul. Have you ever experienced the love of God through someone else serving you sacrificially? Maybe it was a mentor or a parent, a caregiver, a donor, a teacher, a leader, a spouse. Like, I can think of so many people in my life who have served me sacrificially and allowed me to experience the love of God through them. Like, how beautiful is that? That is why Paul calls us the body of Christ, because when we serve and love one another, we experience the love of God through that. So Paul is saying that wherever there is lack or deficiency, that Paul is willing to suffer to represent Christ. So we love Jesus by loving his church. Paul's willing to use every gift that he has available to be the kind of person to bring God's love to others. So the question that we have for us today is, like, how are we following in that example or that spirit? Verse 25 says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. This is a really cool verse because Paul has, like, a really clear mission from Jesus. The commission he's talking about here was to share the good news to non-Jewish people, also known as Gentiles. See, up to this point, the Jewish people were considered themselves to be God's chosen people, and everyone else was an outsider. Then Jesus came along, and he abolished that wall between Jew and Gentile and made a way for all people to come to know the love and the acceptance of God, regardless of nationality or geography or economics. So Paul's commission, his mission, was crystal clear. Sometimes I wish I had such a clear mission for my life. Like, what am I doing, right? Like, and I wonder, like, how many of us have actually made a mission statement for ourselves, right? Have you ever made a mission statement for yourself to kind of reflect what you think God is calling you to? I made one for myself years ago, and to be honest, I forget about it for long periods of time, and then I come back to it. And kind of my own personal mission statement is to continually mature in childlike faith. To continually mature in childlike faith. What kind of mission statement might God give you for what he's called you to do? Maybe it's about serving your church, your community, your family, to grow his church. At North Langley, across all of our campuses, our mission is connecting people to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, to love God and to love others. And so that means that everything we do, whether it's planting a fourth campus or a kids ministry program or this service or preaching the word, it's all about connecting people to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, to love God and love others. So I want you to think about, is that a mission statement you can get on board with, that you can shape your actions and your thoughts and the way you're involved in the church? Paul's commission was really clear: to share the good news about Jesus with non-Jews. That's the ministry that he's talking about in our next verse. So verse 26 says, "The mystery, which we just talked about, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mercy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul is actually rethinking Jewish thoughts through the lens of Jesus. God's love and acceptance isn't just for a select few anymore. It's for everyone because of Jesus. Like, that's actually amazing. N.T. Wright says, "At the center of the mystery stands the revelation in Christ that God's purposes are not to be restricted to the Jews, but were to be embraced for the entire world. For ages and generations, people were waiting for this. The world was actually waiting for this. God's plan isn't about an uprising or a timetable of events to occur. His plan was the person of Jesus, and Jesus has come, and we know that mystery now." It was really baffling at the time that God's love was being extended outside the chosen people for all nations, for everywhere in the world, not just this select few. It was inconceivable. And now that this, like, secret is out, Paul has his whole life's mission, his whole purpose, is to tell the rest of the world about the good news of Jesus, that they can be fully alive in Christ. That this is actually what we were made for, that our ultimate hope is not found in riches or financial security and a long life, even great relationships with family, but our hope of glory is found solely in the person of Jesus Christ. And I love that Paul, when he writes this, is probably in his 50s or 60s, and he has such a passion. Like, this is all he's thinking about. It's all he's talking about. His intensity, his passion has never been stronger. And I always think that this is good news for me as I get a little bit older, that Paul's intensity only increases with age. So Paul is living out, we love Jesus by loving his church. It's the source of the joy, the rejoicing that he talks about in the first verse. Okay, in verse 28, he says, "He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." I love this. Paul just doesn't stop talking about Jesus. This is what he spends all his time doing. It's his passion to proclaim Jesus, to admonish him, or to do admonishing, which is like correcting and warning and teaching people solid truth and doctrine, to help others mature in their relationship with Jesus. And he works hard at it, and he says that he's toiling, that he's struggling, he's wrestling with it. It costs him something. It would have been really difficult. He's in prison for it at this time. I want you to think about, like, if you've ever been like an athlete, or if you've been learning a new discipline or a new topic or music or art, like, it's something you have to work at and fail, and you struggle and you slowly get better, and sometimes it feels like you're not getting better, and you maybe look back over time and you're like, well, maybe progress is happening, but every day it feels like a struggle and you have to discipline yourselves to do it. I remember when I was a youth pastor way back, we had a youth band, and I play some guitar. I'm not super good, but I played some guitar with my youth band, and I remember we wanted to play the Newsboys song, "I Am Free." I don't know if you remember that one, but there's a really cool electric guitar riff in it, and no one else played electric guitar, so I was like, okay, I guess I'll try and learn the riff, and so I spent, like, hours and weeks and just practicing this electric guitar riff. And I practiced. And Christina got so mad. She was like, would you stop playing that? Play something else, anything else, just not that same riff over and over again. But I did. I kept going. And then we were going to play it in church one Sunday. And so they gave us some better musicians to be on our team with us. And I remember there was another electric guitar player. And I was like, yeah, I've been working on this really cool riff. And, I'm like, and then he looks at me, and he starts playing it better than I am in about 15 seconds of practice. And I was like, I guess I'm not a musician. But there was something really beautiful in that struggle, in that work, in like learning a craft, in trying something that was really hard and learning it. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "Nothing in the world is worth having or doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty." Right? There's something about the struggle, about sacrifice, about working towards something that gives it so much more value. And I think that that's what Paul is talking about. Not the kind of struggle that eats you up and steals your life force, but the type of struggle that causes creativity and joy with what you've accomplished. The rest of that quote actually says, "I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well." I love that. There's a struggle there. Friends, I actually don't want an easy faith. Like, to be honest, I kind of do want an easy faith. But like, really, I don't want an easy faith. I want something that is meaningful, that costs me something, that requires something of me. A faith of substance and beauty and richness that can only happen through difficulty and struggle. And that's Paul's goal for the church, to be maturing in our faith, a depth and authenticity, meaning, life to the full, not superficial. See, I think it's actually possible to attend church. You could attend church for a long time and be a Christian and never grow or mature in your faith. To never let it take hold of you, or to let the Holy Spirit transform you or challenge you or require something of you. To never wrestle with faith or grow in your understanding of God's love for you. Tozer once said, "The complacency of Christians is the scandal of Christianity." The complacency of Christians is the scandal. Like, I think complacency is a poison to me anyway, and I think to our church as well. That there's a struggle required and a wrestling with our faith to combat complacency that challenges us and stretches us. At North Langley, we talk about being apprentices of Jesus, and because it's not just observing someone else do it, it's actually learning from them and doing the work that we see the master do as apprentices. Being involved in the work is part of the plan. I can't be a musician and never play music, right? You actually have to do the thing. And so in just a second, I want to talk about like some of the ways that you could stretch and struggle and serve and love Jesus by loving his church. But before that, I just want to point out that like the church is bigger than here, right? Like we know like Aldergrove is for most of us our church. And yes, we're a part of North Langley Community Church, which has multiple campuses. But like when we talk about loving the church, I want it to be like the big C church, like not just us, but like how do we love outside of this place, like the global church. And so for some of you, you serve the body of Christ by volunteering and serving our community at the food bank. That's an extension. That is part of the church. Or maybe you're a volunteer with Safe Families and you're helping families who are going through crisis. That is you serving Christ's body, the church. Maybe you're a financial supporter to missions or agencies or churches like ours that are doing the work of the kingdom. Maybe you work with Young Life or Gateway of Hope or Kawasha. Like, there are a million ways that you can love the church outside of this building, okay? So I just want to point that out. But there are also lots of ways that you can serve and love the body of Christ in this church. Now, I have mixed feelings when I talk about this. Because I feel like multiple things can be true at the same time, right? So like I once heard a pastor in Langley say, he said something to the effect of, "If you're not serving in this church, go away. Go find a church that you can serve in and be excited to serve in that church," right? And so like, and I think that that's true. Like, okay, if we're not willing to serve in our local church, like maybe we do need to leave and find a church that we are excited in. And I feel like after reading some of Paul's writings that Paul would be like, yeah, go with that one. And I think that there's an element of truth to that. But I also think of my own story that I shared at the beginning about being burnt out by serving the church. And I know many of us experience seasons where we don't have a lot to give and we're kind of just hanging on by a thread. I know that a lot of people come here who are tired, who feel wounded, who don't have much to give and need to just come and receive the love of Jesus in a community. And that's beautiful. And so I want to be a place where wounded and broken can come and just experience Jesus without feeling like they need to like pull on the rope or pull their own weight. You don't need to earn a place here. So if you're tired or wounded by whatever's happened, I want this to be a place for you to just come and experience the acceptance and the love of Jesus in a community that loves you. But I do think that both of these statements are kind of true. Yes, you should be serving the local church, but you don't have to serve the local church. So both of those things are going to be true. I'm just going to let that sit there. I want us to remember the two stories that I opened with. The story about me serving in middle school that filled my cup and gave me joy and allowed me to love Jesus by loving his church. But also the story of me pushing through boundaries and doing things that were actually unhealthy for me. And serving out of fear and obligation and not wanting to fail. Maybe at some point Jesus is going to call you to suffer, right? Maybe something in your life, there's going to be a season where you're called to suffer and there's going to be a refining fire. Maybe you're in that place right now, and I recognize that that can be incredibly taxing and tiring. And if that's where God's calling you, like you and Jesus, and we'll support you in that, and we want to do that. But again, I don't want to be the one to call you to that kind of suffering. Like, I don't think it's right for me as your pastor to say, yeah, go suffer and burn yourself out for the church. But I do want to say that we can serve Christ's body, the church, in a way that fills us up, that draws us closer to God. Our kids' ministry doesn't want you to burn out for our kids, right? We don't want you to burn out to be on our worship team. But we also want to give you opportunities to serve because we do love Jesus by loving his church. Now, before I kind of talk about some specific ways, I just want to quickly share a couple of things. One is, when you serve, that's actually one of the best ways to find community. A lot of, like, we live in a super lonely time, right? If you serve on a hospitality team, you get to know the people on that team. You get to greet people as they're coming, and that's beautiful. And so you develop community by serving your local church. There's also a sense of ownership. When you come here, you're like, this is my church. Maybe you have a ministry where you get a key and an alarm code to this place. And you're like, this is my space. I am a part of owning this. And so when you serve the church, it's part of you feeling a sense of ownership of it. It's also where we mature in Christ. That's what Paul's talking a lot about today. We get to bless others. We get to be the hands and feet of Jesus, loving our community. And we can help make it better. Sometimes it's like when people complain about something and they're like, yeah, this part of our church is no good. I'm like, well, maybe you should serve in that church or in that area and help make it better, right? And we talked, and John mentioned this, that one of our planting statements was to grow in our gifts. And so maybe we serve in places that we're naturally inclined to, but maybe we also just see a need and we step in and we serve, kind of like me in middle school. So in 3 weeks, on June 22nd, we are going to be doing a ministry fair. And in this ministry fair, this is where you can talk to leaders in all different kinds of ministries. Maybe try out a couple of different ministries over the summer. And maybe you want to volunteer in a new area when we kind of launch again in September. This is where, yeah, so keep this in mind for the 22nd. But we also have places where you can serve right now. And I have a little clip, because if you go on our website, if we could just start this, there's no video or audio on it, but if you go on our website, you can go to Welcome, and this is kind of where you can see what's happening. You can see all sorts of things about our church, like this is our pastoral ministry team. You can click on these people. Oh, we're going to click on John. Let's see what John's into. He says, my name is John. My hobbies include classical dance, drinking Tim Hortons coffee, and rewatching all the seasons of The Bachelor. Oh, John, he doesn't like the Oilers, practical jokes, bike riding, or traveling. So anyway, so you can find out information about our church online, like John, or you can go to the serve section. And when you go to the serve section, you can click on our campus here at Aldergrove, and it'll take you here. And here are some amazing areas that you can be involved in here at Aldergrove. There's all these different areas, and I'm going to talk about some of them in just a minute. But if you click on one of these areas, you can click on it, and it'll take you to an interest thing. It'll tell you a bit about that ministry. And you can sign up to just get some more information. It doesn't mean you're now like volunteering your life away. It just means that someone who leads that area will contact you and tell you a little bit more information about what it means to serve in that area. So I'm going to take a minute here and just kind of tell you about some of the areas that I think you should know that you can serve in our church. One person who serves on our hospitality and welcome team recently told me that his favorite Sunday of the month is when he is a greeter and he gets to stand at the door and have tons of interactions with everyone as they enter the church. It's his favorite Sunday when he's serving because he just has amazing conversations with people. And so that's our hospitality and welcome team. And then someone else who also serves on the hospitality team said, "I don't like talking to that many people. So what I do is I serve at the hospitality counter back there, and so I only talk to a few people each Sunday, but when I talk to them, I'm actually helping them with a practical need, and they're coming with a question, and so I get to answer and direct them to the right person." And so there's tons of ways that you can help create a welcoming environment here at Aldergrove, which is one of the most key things in people maturing in their faith and feeling safe. Someone else told me that they just love holding babies, and so you might think about joining our kids team. So FYI, our nursery is right over here, and we've been lacking people in this area for a while, and I think it would be great for a lot of us to consider volunteering to hold babies on Sunday mornings. Most weeks, like in the nursery, you need to have a very high volunteer to kid ratio because you can't have like 10 babies and one adult, right? And so like we have high ratios. And so it would be amazing if we were able to staff our nursery so that parents of young kids, of babies, can drop them off, have people to hold them and care for them, and for the parents to get a break for an hour on Sunday morning. Like how great would that be if it wasn't parents of those kids that were in the nursery with them every Sunday. So I recently, my niece, my sister's daughter, had a daughter just recently, and I got to meet Presley this week, and I held her, and I was like, this is amazing. We should all be holding babies way more often, right? Like Michael Scott, the great sage of our day, once said, I try and hold a baby every day. And so maybe you need to hold a baby, and so I would encourage you volunteer in our nursery and hold babies and bless parents of young kids that way. Another area with our kids that you might want to think about serving is John mentioned that he volunteered in our juniors room downstairs. This is our preschoolers. And we have had some amazing juniors leaders in our 2.5 years as a church. But a couple of them have had to kind of, for good reasons, take a step back. And so our juniors is one area where we just haven't had quite as many people recently. And most of the volunteers of the juniors right now are actually parents of the juniors. And so I would love to encourage you to talk to Isaac, who's our kids ministry director, and think about maybe volunteering in juniors. Now, if you volunteer with Isaac Schmalling, if you volunteer in our kids ministry, he offers free MMA or jiu-jitsu lessons to anyone who volunteers in kids ministry. Now, you're not supposed to use MMA on the children, but like it's good exercise and good fun. So if you're thinking about like MMA, maybe you want to volunteer with juniors. Somehow that works. Or maybe you love tech. Maybe you could help in that booth up there. We have amazing people that mix and get to work with really expensive AVL equipment. Like, it's a lot of fun, and you work with really expensive things. Twice in the last month, I got to volunteer on Sunday mornings in that booth. And, like, the power rush you feel up there where you're like, people are looking at whatever button I push. Do I want it lighter? Do I want it darker? I get to decide that. How loud, like, you had, like, it was like, it was intoxicating, to be honest. Being up in that booth, you should try it. Maybe it's prayer ministry. We have an amazing group of people. You don't have to be a counselor. You don't have to be a pastor. You have to be willing to listen, to care for people, to pray on their behalf. maybe you have music ability and you want to be on the worship teams. Like I mentioned that I play guitar a little bit, and I actually have a goal. I'm saying this out loud, which seems scary to me, is I actually want to join a worship team. I'm not a good singer. I can play some guitar, but I'm not good. But I'm going to get Caleb to teach me more bass lessons. And so like John was up here today, like I just kind of want to be in the back grooving on bass before I come out and preach. Like to me, that sounds really fun. And so like I'm going to try and hone my bass guitar skills so that I can serve in that way. Maybe you're someone who's always like, you love community. Like we are a Mennonite Brethren church, which means that we should all probably volunteer in the kitchen at some point because that's what Mennonites do, right? Like you don't have to be a really good cook. You could even like operate the industrial dishwasher in there. But like people serving together in the kitchen is one of the greatest ways that people feel community and connection to each other. And so I want to encourage you to think about maybe joining the kitchen team. Or like John mentioned earlier, maybe you're someone who's an innovator, or you love new things and trying new things. I would encourage you to think about being a part of our Willowbrook campus that we're going to be launching. We need lots of people who are excited to try and get something up off the ground. Or maybe you're someone who you love to give financially. And so we have been raising funds for our Willowbrook campus, and we're trying to raise $1 million by the end of June, and we're right about 20% of that goal right now. So there are countless ways that you can love Jesus by loving his church. Here are some really practical ones in our local church context. But I want to end with this quote from N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright says, "Paul, in this text, does not go about his work half-heartedly, hoping vaguely that grace will fill in the gaps which he is too lazy to work at himself. Nor, however, does Paul imagine that it's all up to him, so that unless he burns himself out with restless, anxious toil, nothing will be achieved. He knows that God's desire is to bring Christians to maturity and that God has called him to have a share in that work. He can therefore work hard without the stressful motivation of either pride or fear. He thus becomes an example of that maturity, both human and Christian, that seeks under God to produce in other." May this be true of you and I, that we are willing to serve the church sacrificially in a way that still allows us to trust God to be the one to accomplish the work. I'm really thankful that it's a communion Sunday. I'm going to invite up our communion servers and the worship team to come up to the stage, that today we get to participate in an act that unites us and reminds us that we are part of something bigger, that we are part of Christ's church. It's a little bit interesting because in communion, Jesus describes his body as the bread, right? "This is my body broken for you." And in today's text, Paul describes us, the church, as the body of Christ. Maybe it's a little bit of mixing of metaphors, but maybe it's something really cool and beautiful that we can ponder. The bread is Christ's body broken for us. That represents his broken body, his sacrifice, the struggle that he went through for us. But Christ's body is also the church, us, the community of believers, his hands and feet, his agency of love to the world. So as we participate in communion today, I want to encourage you to think of Christ's body broken. But he didn't stay dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he ascended into heaven. And now we are the living body of Christ here on earth by his Spirit dwelling in us. May we love and serve each other as Christ served the church.